I thought it would be good for us to be encouraged, not to faint. I know that in the last days that men's hearts are going to fail them for the things that are going to come to pass here on the earth. We may not be at that particular juncture of history, but we are living in the last days, I believe, a shadow of that time. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3, I can relate to the attitudes that are presented in these verses today. We don't have to be in the Great Tribulation to see this taking place today. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, it says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away." The implication here is not turn away from the ungodly, but turn away from these others as well. In other words, these people that have this attitude are beyond help from us. And we are to turn away from them. Because you know what? They can defile us. They can cause us to be to have the same attitude that they have. In fact, in Matthew chapter 24, verse 12, beginning, it says, "Because iniquity shall abound," that is, lawlessness shall abound, "the love of the many shall wax cold." And the many here, I believe, are those that are called unto His kingdom and glory. It has a definite article D before it. This is the many that is the body of Christ. And the body of Christ can be affected because of lawlessness. What should we be doing? We should be separating ourselves from those that love themselves, that are covetous, boasters, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent. By the way, this isn't having anything to do with nappies. This has to do with people that are out of control. They can't control themselves. And that's what incontinent is in certain medical terms. But that's what it amounts to. You can't control yourself. These people can cause our love for the Lord to wax cold. And then we become lawless. When our love for the Lord gets cold, then we are not going to be obedient to Him. If you love me, you will what? Keep my commandments. And if our love grows cold, we start getting lax on His commandments. And so what shall we be doing? "He that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved," will be delivered. Delivered from those that would cause us to fail and to faint, and also it has to do with the so great salvation having to do with His coming kingdom. You endure to the end, you're going to be blessed. You're going to be rewarded. And the reason is because it's not going to be easy to do. It's not going to be easy because we are living in a world that we have just got through describing. We've been living in an ungodly world. And we need to make sure that we are ready to help those who want to be helped. But if people don't want to be helped, you're not going to help them. That's all there is to it. Now, part of enduring has to do with our sowing and reaping. We've heard about sowing wild oats. What about just sowing some good oats? If we sow good oats, we'll have some horse food anyway, but probably a good dish of hot oatmeal, which we eat at our home. But anyway, the point is this. Sowing and reaping is important. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 through 9, it says, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to spirit," there's not a definite article D before spirit, "he that soweth to spirit shall of the spirit reap life everlasting," or life for the kingdom age. "And let us not be weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." And that's what I want to encourage us to do, is to keep from fainting. And to do that, we need to be sowing to the things of the Abba Spirit. That is, submitting to the Father's will, like Jesus Christ did when he cried, "Abba, Father, not my will, but thine be done." Now, the law of the harvest is, you sow one grain, you're going to get many grains out of that one seed. So you sow a few seeds to the flesh, you're going to reap in abundance. And we need to appreciate this. And we can become weary and faint in sowing to the things of the Spirit. We need to appreciate that. And if we become weary in doing that, we will quit. That's what it means to faint. When someone faints, they're not running the race that is set before them. They're laying on the ground. They're not conscious about what's going on around them. That's what fainting is all about. It's not being aware and not being active in what God would have us to do. And that is, if we have fainted, we are not sowing to the things of the Spirit. Now, part of not fainting has to do with prayer. In Luke 18:1, "And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint." This verse of Scripture is at the top of my prayer list. That's when I open my prayer list on my Palm computer, handheld computer. That's the top verse in my prayer list. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. I know I can faint. You can faint. And if you have quit praying, you're on your way to fainting. You're on your way to passing out, having no effect in the lives of other people. You're not provoking anyone to love and to good works. In fact, you have those of us who faint require attention. And it's a distraction. And we don't want to be a distraction. We want to be an encouragement to others. Now, I am praying that, and it says men ought, present tense, always to pray in the present tense, and that's in the middle voice. That has to do with praying for myself and not to faint. Now, let me say this. I'm not talking about praying about, Lord, give me this, and Lord, give me that, and, you know, the gimme prayers. But this praying, at least in my life, has to do with spiritual values. I'm praying about perseverance and supplication. Well, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for the saints, praying for other people. We need to be praying for each other, caring about each other, praying for each other. And by the way, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18 is end of the list of armor. Part of the spiritual armor is prayer. And so therefore, it's very important for us to pray. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, we are encouraged to be anxious for nothing. I know that I have a trouble with anxiety. It just seems like in these days, my message preparation is a really hard thing for me to do. It takes me almost 6 days of searching and looking, not 16 hours a day, but my struggles seem to be more in these days for some reason or another. And I often get anxious. I say, Lord, it's Monday and I don't have it yet. And Lord, it's Tuesday. Where is the message for Wednesday? You know what? That's a sin. I'm not to be anxious about that. And the Lord has always been faithful in providing a lesson. And He's even allowed me to have some notes. I don't think I've ever come up to a service and not had a message with notes. Now, I may not have done a very good job with the message and kind of fumbled around sometimes, but the Lord has blessed in providing. And so I've had a 25-year track record. In fact, I will have been here, Gene and I will have been here 25 years in September. And the Lord has been faithful in providing for us and supplying ministry to us. So we're to be anxious for nothing. And I pray about that. In everything by prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving. Prayer has to do with praise. Supplication has to do with letting the Lord know what the difficulties are. And with thanksgiving, acknowledging His faithfulness to us, and He is faithful, and He does allow us to make requests. He does not allow us to demand. There are some people who demand God to do certain things, but you know what? We know that God can do anything. There is nothing too hard for Him, but He knows what we need. And demanding from Him is wrong. Requesting, and then what do we do when we request? We wait. So, it says, letting our requests be made known, and that is in the present tense, and that implies to me that you don't make just one time, you don't request it just once. Okay? There's nothing wrong with asking the Lord more than one time. I just think about David when he was praying for his son that Nathan told him already that he was going to die. And David prayed for that boy even though the Lord told him through Nathan that boy was going to die. He says, who knows whether the Lord might have mercy on that child, you know? And so he prayed for him, and we too can pray. But we need to pray accepting God's will for our life. Because if we don't, you know what? We can become discouraged. If we're demanding God to do something for us and He doesn't do it because it's not His will, then that can discourage us to the point of quitting. We can accuse God of not loving us and caring for us. And we need to guard against that. James tells us that we need to be patient, and a better translation of that word is to persevere. We need to persevere. And the only way that we can really persevere is to have our hearts established. If our hearts are constantly going this way and that way, to and fro, we're unstable. And an unstable man isn't going to get what he requests. But we do not need to be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. We need to know the Scriptures. We need to know what we can expect from the Lord. And so we need to persevere. And to persevere means our hearts need to be established. And part of the encouragement to persevere and to establish our hearts is to remind ourselves that the Lord's coming is near. Whether it was 2,000 years ago or just 20 minutes ago, we need to encourage ourselves that the Lord's coming is near and we want to be there. And how do we establish our hearts? Hebrews chapter 13, verse 9. We establish our hearts by grace. Part of my prayer of time is getting grace at the throne of grace. Before we get to the throne of grace, I just wanted to share with you that I pray the Scriptures. God inspired David to write the Psalms. And when we read what David wrote, that's what God inspired him to write, and it is expressing it as God would express it at times. And when I think about praying the Scriptures, I think about Psalms 1, verses 2 and 3. But the man who is blessed, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he should be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, and bringeth forth fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. When I think about being a tree needs water. If you plant a tree in the Sahara Desert, it isn't going to last long. But you plant a tree close to a river, it's going to last and last and last, and it's going to bear fruit in its season. And it's going to prosper. And if we are delighting ourselves in the law of the Lord, we're going to be like a tree that's planted by the river of the Lord's word. In Lamentations chapter 3, I put a heading here. What is our soul saying? When we are praying, we are pouring out our soul to the Lord. We're pouring out our hearts to the Lord. We're allowing ourselves to think about what the Lord is doing and what we desire. And in Lamentations 3, verse 24 and 26, it says, "The Lord is my portion, saith my soul." Is that what your soul is saying? The Lord is my portion? We need to do that. We need to tell the Lord, "You're our portion. You're our inheritance. You're all that we need. We don't need a double portion. We don't need anybody but you. You're our portion. Therefore, I'm going to hope in you. Therefore, will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto all them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him." My soul is telling him that we're hoping in him, and we're waiting for him, and we're seeking him. And we know. And you know what? It's good that a man both hope and quietly wait for the Lord's deliverance. We don't have to wait to be born from above, but there are times when we have to wait for him to deliver us, just like Job. Job had to put up with his friends to the end. And you know, the Lord turned the captivity of Job. Did you know there are times when we're in captivity? And it's of the Lord. We can't move. We can't go anywhere. I just think about Elijah at the brook. He was in captivity. He wasn't knocking on doors. He wasn't doing visitation. He wasn't preaching. All he was doing was drinking out of that brook and eating food from them nasty birds. Those ravens, they were bringing in that food. And I'm sure that every time one of them came in and gave him some flesh and bread, it just ground his gears, because he knew those birds were unclean. So, we should learn to both wait, both hope, and quietly wait for the Lord's deliverance. And so we need to be saying this to ourselves, and we need to know the following. Isaiah 30, verse 18, "Therefore the Lord wait." Why? so he can be gracious unto you. And therefore will he be exalted. Does the Lord want to be exalted because of my life and your life? Yes, he does. And he is gracious unto us. In other words, he's giving us what we don't deserve. And the Lord waits so he can do that. Because you know what? We eventually come to the point and say, we don't deserve anything but what you provide. And he says, therefore, he will be exalted. And when he is exalted, he may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait for him. God makes good decisions. I have on my wall in front of me, in my study, I have Job 40, verse 8. Printed it on my computer, put it in a frame, stuck it on the wall. You know what? God didn't want to forget that. He says, will thou condemn me? Is that something? I'm having a senior moment. Yeah. Well, before that he said, will you annul my judgments? In other words, annulling his judgments means, you mean say you or don't think that what I'm doing is a good idea? You want to annul that? You want to condemn me that you may be more righteous than I am? The implication is no way. No way. The Lord is a God of judgment. He makes good decisions. And those decisions are sweeter than honey and more valuable than much gold, according to Psalms 19. So we need to learn to wait upon the Lord. And so we need to know this, and we need to remember Isaiah 40, verse 31. They that wait upon the Lord, what will happen? They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and what? Not faint. You wait on the Lord, you're not going to faint. You get ahead of the Lord, you're going to be wore out in no time flat. Because you're going to be running, you're going to be playing like I used to play military golf. Right, left, right, left. If you're not following the Lord, you're running to the right, you're running to the left. By the time you do 9 holes, you're wore out. You're tired. You know, when you're following the Lord, waiting on the Lord, you are not going to faint. You're going to gain strength. So we need to remember this, but we also need to do this. Psalms 27:14. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. And he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Waiting on the Lord, we can be of good courage, knowing that he is going to bring to pass that which is needful for us. Another thing in my prayer life is I talk to the Lord about grace reigning. I want grace to be in charge of my life. In fact, Romans 5:21 says, as sin hath reigned unto death, and that was easy. It's really easy to let lawlessness reign, and it'll kill you. You can do that without even practicing. But you know what? You cannot. Grace will not reign apart from prayer and pursuing grace by faith at the throne of grace. In fact, as a matter, Ephesians 2:8 tells us that it's by grace that we endure, having been saved. And the way we endure by grace is through faith, because that's the only way that you can gain and have grace is through faith. And what is grace? Well, we know that grace is the power of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. He says, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect when you are weak. And by the way, this strength is being made perfect all the time. Not an event, but all the time. It's there. Paul says, most likely, therefore, will I glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ might rest upon me. So, knowing that grace will provide the strength and the power that we need, because he said his grace is sufficient for us, what should we be doing? Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Let us come boldly, present tense, and it's in the middle voice, When I come to the throne of grace, I'm not coming to the throne of grace for anyone in our fellowship. I'm coming to the throne of grace for me. I can't have grace for you. Did you know that? I can only have grace for me. God's going to give me strength. He's not going to give you strength because I go to the throne of grace. He's going to give me strength. That's the reason why the middle voice is there. This is the value to me of grammar. I'm coming to the throne of grace for me. Now, that doesn't mean I don't pray for you. I do pray for you. But I'm come boldly unto the throne of grace to obtain mercy and to find grace to help in time of need. I was a little bit disturbed by the word find. That sort of sounds like you're trying to look for it. You're looking under rocks, you know, you're looking under the bushes, you know. That word find can be translated get. I'm going to the throne of grace to get grace, not to be scratching around trying to find it. And it's there because the Lord said it. He was there and the grace of God is there as well. And another thing that ministers that we need to minister to ourselves is following after, fighting, and laying hold as a man of God. We need to be men and women of God. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 11 and 12, O man of God, flee these things. And the things that he's talking about fleeing is riches, excess, more than we need. We're to follow after, it's in the imperative, righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness, and contentment. Contentment, it comes from the verses up above there where it talks about riches. Godliness with contentment is great gain. And we need to learn to be content. Because if we're not content, that means we're not content with what the Lord provides. And that's bad. We need to fight a good fight of faith, present middle. We need to lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art called. Laying hold on eternal life is sowing to the things of the Spirit, because if we sow to the things of the Spirit, we're going to reap life for the age, the kingdom age. We need to be focusing on the faithful. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. In other words, focusing on the faithful is seeing the great cloud of witnesses. That's Hebrews 11. Be encouraged by reading about the men that you find in Hebrews 11. Noah, Enoch, the others, the whole list of them there. And they are a cloud of witnesses of faithful men who lived by faith, who had a testimony they pleased God. And we need to have that witness about us. And you know what? We need each other. We're part of the cloud of witnesses. What kind of witness am I? What kind of witness are you? Are we a witness that encourages each other to run with patience the race that is set before us? One of the witnesses that we need to behold is that of Jesus Christ, the author and the finisher of our faith. And we need to consider Him, particularly the Lord Jesus Christ, for what He went through, lest we be wearied and faint in our souls. Looking unto Jesus and the cloud of witnesses are going to help us to keep from quitting. It's, you know, I'll just say this, you know, I'm just sharing with you a little bit. There are times when I just cannot get what the Lord has for you, and I'm struggling to get it, and I say, Lord, are you trying to tell me it's time to stop? You know, that's just, sometimes I feel that way. You know, Lord, are you trying to tell me it's time to let someone else do what I'm doing? And I go back and I say, Lord, I know you don't want me to quit. You don't want me to faint. And the Lord gives me a little nugget, a little bait, a little extra, a little something to keep me going. And I thank God for that. Because let me say this, there is value in enduring. There is Hebrews chapter 10, verses 35 and 36. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise. Don't cast away your confidence in the Lord. He is faithful. And we need to remind ourselves that our inheritance is based upon our hope. When we've lost hope, we are beginning to faint. I have a poem in my Bible by Cora M. Owens. I got this out of one of the bulletins. I'll read this to you because I read it every now and then. It says, "So weak and frail, I can but fail. My God alone is able. By Jesus led, completely fed, I'm seated at His table. When I've lost hope and cannot cope, it's God who does the keeping. When I can't see, am tossed at sea, my God is never sleeping. When woe and weal upon me steal, my God alone is caring. When I'm bowed low, I always know He's every burden sharing. Nothing too small on Him to call to gain His interceding. In all my, at any time, this God of mine will give me all I'm needing." You know, we just need to be encouraged and not lose hope. When you lose hope, you go under. When you don't see the ship on the horizon and you're tired, you just say, "I'm done," and you sink and drown. May God help us not to do that. Because you know what? Hope is the anchor of the soul. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 18 and 19. "Two immutable things in which it is possible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us." And this way, by the way, this hope is set before us in the present tense. "Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil." He is our high priest. He has given us a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead for an inheritance that's undefiled and that fadeth not away. So what do we need to be doing? Well, we need to be ministering to the things of the Spirit. And we need to endure sound doctrine. I wanted to put that in there. Part of not fainting is enduring. That means you're going to have to put up with some stuff that you don't want to hear all the time. And of course, I don't want to bore you by preaching the same message all the time, but the point is this: enduring doctrine, and if it's sound, it needs to be endured. And another thing we need to do is to bring our thoughts into captivity. The weapons of our warfare, this is 2 Corinthians 10, verses 4 and 5, "The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, not fleshly, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And those strongholds are the strongholds of the devil and his emissaries. He is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour." And if you're devoured, I assure you, you have more than fainted. You're done. So what do we need to be doing? We need to be casting down our imaginations. You know what an imagination is? It's something contrary to what God says is true. We imagine things. I got an ache right here. Oh my! I must have cancer of the kidney. Or I got an ache here. Or I got an ache here. I got appendicitis. You know, all kinds of aches, and we're all dying, always dying. We need to cast down the imagination and believe the doctor when he says there's not a thing wrong with you. You just need to change your diet a little bit, and in that way you won't ache as much. Anyway. And we need to cast down our imagination and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and we need to bring our thoughts into captivity. We need to put our thoughts in jail. You know what the bars are that brings our thoughts into captivity? It's the Scriptures. The Scriptures provide us the bars that keep us from imagining things that are not true. And we need stability. Isaiah said in Isaiah 33:6, wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of thy times and strength of salvation. The fear of the Lord is his treasure. May the Lord help us to have wisdom and knowledge that we might have stability and not quit. Father, I just pray that you'd bless these thoughts to each of us. Help us, Lord, to be faithful, to be steadfast, to be unmovable, not to be distracted, not to allow our imaginations to run riot and to cause us to be brought into captivity. But Lord, help us to bring our thoughts into captivity that we might serve you faithfully until the end. For it is in Jesus Christ's name that we pray. Amen.